Quite regularly, when I speak to people, they tell me that they're simply not interested in Jesus Christ. You probably find the same thing if you get into conversation with people at work, in the office, or wherever you spend most of your time. I dare say when you tell them that you're coming out to a lunchtime service, they simply brush aside your interest in Jesus Christ. And when I get into conversation with people like that, when I can take it a bit further, quite frankly, I'm not surprised that they're not interested in Jesus. Because the Jesus they say they're not interested in bears little resemblance to the real Jesus of the New Testament. Perhaps more surprisingly, I find the same amongst people who would class themselves followers of Jesus Christ. In conversation, it becomes clear that the one they say they're following bears little resemblance to the real Jesus of the Bible. And they follow a Jesus who never challenges their priorities, who never makes any demands upon them, who never commands them how to live. Now, people like that believe in a virtual Jesus. He's not real, but there's enough similarities to make him virtually real. But let's be clear this afternoon. Virtual reality is a million miles away from the real thing. I went to Disney World a couple of years ago. My wife and I went. It's always best to go without children. If you're thinking of going, you have much more fun then. And that was where I first encountered virtual reality. I put on the headset, on the headgear that I had to wear, and it's absolutely astonishing. If you've never done it, you will be amazed. As you move your head, you actually look around this virtually real room. As you move, you can actually move closer to things. You can pick them up and move them about within the room. It is amazing. The great thing about virtual reality is you can bump into things and not be hurt. You can run around and not get exhausted. That's really good news. And if this is your want, you can even kill people with no repercussions. See, at the end of the session, you just take your headset off, walk away from it, and it doesn't make any difference at all. It's just as if it never really happened. Now that, you see, is the world of virtual reality. It makes no difference to actual reality. And that is both the problem and the appeal of following a virtual Jesus. The appeal of following a virtual Jesus is that he doesn't make any difference in reality. You can meet him and still live your life just as you always did. Now, there are lots of people who call themselves Christians who live like that. Jesus makes little impact on their lives at work or at home, in their relationships, in what makes them tick, in the way they think. A Jesus who makes no difference in life may seem very appealing, but let's be sure that we see the problem with a virtual Jesus. A virtual Jesus can only offer you virtual eternal life and virtual sins forgiven, which means, of course, that in reality you have no place in eternity if you're following that Jesus. No place at all in the new creation. So you see, a virtual Jesus is no good to us. Now, I'm saying all that because when we come to Matthew 8, we will face the real Jesus. We will come face to face with how he really is. And as we read these verses, it may surprise us who we meet here. But if he doesn't fit in, if Matthew chapter 8 doesn't fit in with the Jesus we're following, let's be sure we're following the wrong Jesus. This is the real, authentic Jesus. Meeting him will be a great surprise to us. Don Carson says this: the authentic Jesus, the real Jesus, regularly turns out to be unforeseen, unpredictable, unnegotiable, and in any real encounter with him, unavoidable. Well, with that introduction, let's now turn to Matthew 8 and verse 18. You see, the verses in front of us make the point here. Look at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now don't read on. How do you expect Jesus to respond in verse 20? "Oh, excellent," does he say to the teacher of the law. "Excellent, great. We need people like you. Can you come and lead a home Bible group? We haven't got enough leaders in the church. And you're a teacher of the law. Excellent, great. Sign up now." Now, if that's how you think Jesus is going to respond, that's the response of a virtual Jesus. The authentic Jesus responds, verse 20, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What a surprise that is. See, it's almost as if Jesus is putting off this would-be follower. Well, if that doesn't surprise you, then the next two verses surely do. Look at verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." In other words, before I follow you, let me go and bury my father. And how does Jesus, the real, authentic Jesus, answer? "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, for sure, we need to understand what Jesus is saying here, but make no mistake, if the Jesus you're following would never say something like that, then you're not following the authentic Jesus. You believe in a virtual Jesus. See, reality is that the authentic Jesus makes demands that are costly. You see, it seems the teacher of the law in verses 19 and 20, we'll look at 21 and 22 next week, but for now, as we look at verses 19 and 20, it seems the teacher of the law is almost too quick to promise his uncompromising commitment to following Jesus Christ. I'll follow you wherever you go. Do you see verse 19? The response from the authentic Jesus in verse 20, as we've seen, is something like this. You need to realize there are costs in following me. That's what he's saying there. It seems that the teacher of the law pledged his allegiance to Jesus without understanding what that entailed. Now, people do that today, don't they? And maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've sort of signed up to follow Jesus Christ in your mind. You sign the dotted line. You know what that really, really means? Indeed, some evangelists have asked people to do that today, don't they? You know, come to Jesus and everything will be all right, they say. And then, of course, the slightest trouble and people chuck it in because following Jesus is not easy. I wonder if that's why so many people are leaving the church in England. That the Church of England loses 2,000 people a week, we're told. Now, I'm sure there's all sorts of reasons, partly because the men up the front usually wear dresses and things like that, as the Times was saying yesterday. But that apart, maybe it's because they haven't really encountered the real Jesus and counted the cost of following him. It was running an inquiries group not so long ago. We were talking about the cost of following Jesus, not from this passage, but from Mark chapter 8. You may remember Jesus there says to those who would follow him, take up your cross and follow me. And we were talking about the fact that that actually will mean that we may have to be ready to die for him, certainly to put him first. But taking up your cross is actually saying, yeah, I'm ready to die for Christ. And one of the people at the inquirers group looked me straight in the eye and said, wow, that is a big call. That's the truth of it, isn't it? That is a big call. Some of us have been meeting up for a breakfast Bible study, and been studying 1 Peter. And we've been learning there that the Christian life is tough. Following Jesus will actually make us unpopular. Some of you will know that from reality. It's wonderful knowing Jesus Christ, but it's not an easy ride. Somebody was telling me only last week how standing up for Jesus resulted in her losing her job. Now that is costly, isn't it? And that surely is the issue here in verse 20. Jesus points out that there'll be no earthly security in following him. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, Jesus Christ never owned a 2-bedroom semi in fashionable Kensington. He didn't have a little cottage in the country to run away to when things were tough. In fact, foxes and birds had more security than Jesus Christ. They have holes and nests to go to. He had nowhere. Living without the security of a home is, of course, an alien concept to us in this comfortable West at the beginning of the 21st century, isn't it? You probably saw the news last week, just as I did. The property market continues to boom, doesn't it, at the moment? House prices rising at an average of 15% per annum. You want security? Make sure you get on the housing market. Get your foot on the rung of the first of that ladder. But if you want that kind of security, Jesus says, don't follow me, because I have nowhere to lay my head. And actually, I'm going to make the same demand on my followers. See, if we really do follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, it could cost us our home. That's his point. Well, the lass that I was speaking to last week, who lost her job because she wouldn't compromise at work. It's only a short step from there, isn't it, to then not being able to pay the mortgage. It's not that bizarre, is it, this teaching? Now, that surely is Jesus' point. Not that it's wrong to have a home. No, he's not saying that. But rather that following him wholeheartedly, really being sold out for him, may mean that you lose this sort of earthly security. See, Jesus made it plain all over the place that it would be hard to follow him. He made the point that he had to live a hard life and go to a cruel death, and so followers of his may have to go the same way. Just turn over, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 10. Page 976, and you'll see the same thing. And in fact, you'll also see, as we look at this, the parallel with the words that we've been looking at Remember, we saw how Jesus says to the second man who comes to him, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, don't put family before me. And look what he says in Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, it's a tough call, isn't it? But this is the real Jesus as we turn back again to Matthew chapter 8. You see, we need to know Jesus is real with people who want to follow him. It's not the sort of thing we hear today. At the first sign of interest in Jesus Christ, we get people to pray a prayer of commitment. How often do we tell people before they, as it were, embark upon the Christian life, that the Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head? And following him may involve the same. That he suffered physically and was rejected. He went to the cross, and that following him may mean the same. Now, we may not have to do that, but are we willing? I heard of a situation at a church in Glasgow. True story. A young assistant minister had just preached an evangelistic sermon, and a middle-aged woman came up to him and said, "You know, I want to follow Jesus," following that message. And the young assistant minister said, "That's great, excellent, I'm so pleased. Let's go off and pray a prayer together of commitment." And the senior pastor, wise man, who was just behind him, overheard the conversation, and he whisked the assistant pastor and the woman into his study. And he said to the woman, "Now look, before you pray anything, let me tell you what you're letting yourself in for." That's authentic Christianity, because that's what Jesus Christ does here, you see, in verse 20. But look, as we look at that, many of you will be saying, but then how will anyone follow Jesus Christ when he makes those sorts of demands on people? Well, that is the point of what follows in verses 23 to 27. Look at the link that Matthew wants us to see here. Remember in verse 20, Jesus has just been teaching that there's nowhere permanent to lay his head. And so what we find in verses 23 to 27 is Matthew taking us to an incident where that was exactly the case. Do you see in verse 24? Here is Jesus grabbing 40 winks because he has nowhere else to lay his head, you see. Nowhere to lay his head, so we see him having a nap in a boat. So tired that he slept through the most horrendous storm, verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping, grabbing 40 winks, nowhere to lay his head, you see. It really must have been the most frightening of experiences. The disciples thought they were going to drown, verse 25. They woke Jesus, "Lord, save us. We're doomed. We're going to drown." Must have been some storm. I used to, every year when I used to go skiing, used to cross on the Channel Ferry crossing. Now, I'm probably the worst sailor in the world. My dad used to be in the Navy. He certainly didn't pass on to me his sea legs. The slightest swell and I feel sick. In fact, usually before we'd even left the dock, I'd start to feel sick. And it doesn't take much for me to be convinced that we're doomed. And I remember one trip a couple of years ago where the boat really started to rock a bit. And that was it. I was sure that, just right your will, get ready for death, you know. If I'd only taken time to look around at the crew, who weren't worrying a bit, or the lorry drivers who were still eating their greasy chips and baked beans and I don't know how they do that on those ships. Anyway, if I'd have only taken a moment to look around, I'd have known that there's no worry. They do it week in and week out. They knew we weren't going to drown. They've seen it all before. Now look, some of the disciples were seasoned fishermen. They'd seen storms before. If they thought they were going to drown, you can be sure this was some storm that had come upon them. Which does make Jesus' response seem rather harsh, doesn't it? See, they thought they were going to drown, verse 25, and Jesus replied, verse 26, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Are these harsh words? Well, of course they're not. This isn't Jesus having a grump just because he's been disturbed from his afternoon siesta. Now, what happens in the rest of verse 26 shows us why those first words in verse 26 are not harsh. See, he says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Isn't that astonishing? I can remember that occasion when the boat was particularly choppy. The sea was particularly choppy, and the boat was all over the place when we were on the cross-channel ferry. And I can remember sitting outside the loo feeling green, or probably looking green, and regularly dashing into the loo to do what you do when you feel like that. I was pretty desperate. But not on one occasion did my desperation drive me to go up on deck and to put up my hand and say, "Be still," to the wind and the waves. If I had, it wouldn't have been my physical state people would have been worrying about, but my mental health. I didn't try to calm the storm because I know I couldn't. I can't even calm the bath water. I mean, just try it at home. You know, splosh around next time you have a bath. Get your ducks out, see them bobbing around. You have got ducks, haven't you? No, then nor have I. But as they splosh around, you then stand up in the bath and say, "Command the bath water to still." And make sure there's no one in the house at the time, won't you? See, never mind the bath water. Jesus did it with a raging storm at sea. No wonder his disciples responded, verse 27, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What kind of man is this? And that's the rub. The disciples didn't actually realize who he was. That's why they had such little faith. If they knew that Jesus was the one who had authority over all creation, the one who could simply say the word and the wind and the waves obeyed him immediately, if they knew that, they would have known they weren't going to drown with Jesus in the boat. In fact, they could have taken the opportunity to have 40 winks as well, couldn't they? If they really knew who he was, they'd have had faith in him, they'd have trusted him, they'd have felt secure. And that is the link back to verse 20, surely. You see, when I grasp who Jesus is, when I see his power and authority over creation, when I grasp that, then I'll be prepared to follow him wherever he wants me to go. See, verse 20, I think, is a great test to see if the teacher of the law really knew who it was he was pledging to follow anywhere. You want to follow me anywhere? Do you really know who I am? Do you know that following me anywhere might mean no security in this life? You will follow me anywhere if you realize who I am. Christian, is your security in earthly things? See, you putting your security in your home, in your career perhaps? Well, if that's the case, then it's probably because you don't really know who Jesus is. Get to know him better. Because you see, if you don't really know who he is, you won't ever really follow him wholeheartedly. You won't go wherever he wants you to go. If you really know who he is, then you'll follow him anywhere. And if you're just inquiring, if you're not yet a committed Christian, if you're not really sure what all these things are about, then be sure the authentic Jesus does teach you that it will be costly to follow him. But then you see, the authentic Jesus can afford to do that. Because the authentic Jesus is the one who can give real security, because he's this powerful. He has more security to give you than anything the world can offer. When I know this Jesus, well, then I'll really say with the teacher of the law, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And I can say that even though Jesus teaches me that following him will be costly, because I can trust him. Let's pray together. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Our Lord and God, we are astonished at your power. We thank you very much for opening our eyes to that today. And we pray that as we grasp more and more that you are the Lord of all creation, the one who commands even the wind and the waves, as we grasp that then we would be able to say with the teacher of the law, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." Lord, we pray that you'd help us, if we're not yet followers of yours, to count the cost. And if we are, to be ready more and more to serve you, whatever it means. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.